Just before we open the word together, I'd like us to pray for the nation. We might do this a bit over the next few weeks. Have you noticed there's a general election? I know you might not have noticed. Who's sick of it already? Yeah, almost everybody. You know, in the scripture, we're told over and over again to pray for those in authority, you know, kings and princes and leaders. We haven't got kings and princes. We've got a queen and prime ministers. But when Paul and Peter encourage us to do that, they are not talking about people that they think are good. You need to remember the context. Those guys are telling us to pray for those who are in charge, who are actually actively persecuting Christians. Pray for Nero as he dips the Christians in tar and sets light to them. That's essentially what they're saying. Why? Because prayer changes things, doesn't it? Changes nations. At no point will we tell you who to vote for. That's, you know, we'll leave that to the American church. I think the British church needs to be a prophetic voice wherever we are found. You know, if you vote Conservative, God bless you, but you need to be a prophetic voice for the things that they do that are not godly. And if you vote Labour, God bless you, but you need to be a prophetic voice in the things that they stand for that are not godly. And the others, Lib Dems, Green, if you vote National Front, stop. But we need to be those who are voting because we are Christians and the convictions that God gives us are godly convictions. We can do that, can't we? You don't have to have a conversation with people about it. You don't have to have an argument with people about it. But you need to vote as those who are first and foremost members of the kingdom of God, because that is where we will see God change our nation. So let's pray. Lord, as we, in these next weeks, Lord, as we are battered and overwhelmed by argument and counter-argument, who is best for the nation, who will do the best thing, who's best for the NHS, etc., etc. Lord, we want to hear your voice. And Lord, we pray for your outcome for our nation. Lord, we do pray for those in charge. We do pray for Theresa May and her government. And we do pray for the opposition, for Jeremy Corbyn and his opposition. Lord, we pray for wise counsel. Lord, we pray for revelation from you. Lord, I pray we'll be able to cut through what the papers say, what Facebook says, and hear what you say. Give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, we're here. We are on Route 66. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the very end of Isaiah 43. If you were here last week, we read a big chunk. In fact, we read all of Isaiah 43. Slightly shorter this week. We're just going to read a little bit. It's on the screen if you want to follow it. So we're going to start at the end of Isaiah 43 and go to the first five or six verses of 44. Isaiah 43 from verse 25. This is God speaking. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessings on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. That's good, isn't it? I wanted to call this sermon, I like big butts and I cannot lie. But then I thought that might get me into trouble, so I won't even say that. But now, verse 44 starts with, but now. Now, I'm not an English scholar, as you might know. But I have a feeling that you're not meant to start sentences, never mind whole chapters, with the word but. Do we know any English scholars? Oh, yeah, we do. Are you? Can you do that? Can you start with but? It's but dodgy, isn't it? Which means that that but is applying to something else. When our friend Archbishop Stephen Langton in the early 1200s formed this idea of splitting the Bible up into chapters and verses so we could find our way around it, man was an absolute genius, part of the Magna Carta team. I mean, he was an absolute genius, British scholar working in Paris. His number system we still use across the world today. But occasionally, he got it wrong, says me, the great scholar, just like him, like me, you know. But he did. He got it wrong here because it looks like there's a break because God says there's no hope for you, Israel. And the next thing he's saying, there is hope for you, Israel. So it looks like there's a break there. But actually, there isn't. There is a but now. And God is speaking about what has just gone before. And I have a quick reminder of what we thought about last week. But now, verse 40, chapter 43 says, I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. If you are in the middle of turmoil, if life is really hard for you right now, God says to you, you are not forgotten. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. Isaiah 43 says, he has called you. He has called you by name, that he knows your name. In the 7 billion people on this planet, God knows your name. Isaiah 43 says, remember all that God has done for you. Remember the Red Sea, how I brought my people through the Red Sea and squished Pharaoh and his armies with a tsunami wave. Remember what God has done for you. It's difficult that sometimes when life is hard and you're thinking, why me, Lord? It's hard. We need to look back and say, well, look what God has done for me in the past. He's done it before. He'll do it again. But now, remember. Forget, but he also tells us to forget, doesn't he? Remember that last week who was here? He tells us to forget some stuff. Forget the former things. Forget the shame of your sin and live in the hope of the righteousness of Jesus. Look, I know it's a bank holiday and I know you're not on Anglesey camping, but come on. It's a holy day and we should be here in the presence of God. Forget the former things, your captivity, your slavery, your addictions, your shame. Forget the former things and see what God is doing today because a new thing is springing up. Do you perceive it? Do you see what God is doing? The Lord says, let's review. Let's review. In Isaiah 43, those verses we read, it's a bit like a court scene or like an inquiry. And God is asking Israel some questions. And he says, let's review, shall we? He says, who has been faithful? I have been faithful. Who has been unfaithful? You have. Who has called you by name? I have. Who has ignored that call? You have. Who has sinned? You have. Who has forgiven that sin? I have. Who has blotted that sin out? I have. There's a lot about sin on the telly this week, wasn't there? Tim Farron, Lib Dems leader. He kept getting asked, didn't he? Is homosexual sex a sin? Did you see that on the telly? And I felt really sorry for him. And after a week, he came out and said it wasn't sin. And, you know, he's not a theologian, isn't Tim? But the issue he's got there is the issue that lots of us have, is we still think that sin is something that you do. But it is not. Sin is about relationship with the Father God and with one another. And so when he's asked that, when you're asked that question, is this particular thing, is this particular lifestyle sin? You need to be a bit political about it. Tim should have gone, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does God judge sin? Like, does he say one's worse than others? What do we think? We think he doesn't, don't we? That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to watch out for that one. Because suddenly, I mean, you know, I know the media are attacking Tim because he's a believer in Jesus. And so, and the poor fella, now, none of the LGBT like him, even though he's a liberal, because of his lifestyle. And none of the Christians like him because of his answer. I mean, who'd be a politician? Hands up. Well done. Yeah? Dave and Jack, that would be a great party, wouldn't it? Eh? Dave, you've got Chancellor. All right. But who, I mean, you know, you might have felt let down by his answer. I felt a bit let down by his answer. Just because I'm thinking, Tim, don't answer the question like that. But pray for him. Pray for him. Christians in politics, they are a rare breed. And it is a hard place. But God says in Isaiah, and all the way through Scripture, retune how you see what sin is. Because otherwise, if we don't do that, we start to go, well, we're the good ones, and they're the bad ones, whoever they are. Gay, straight, black, brown, white, whatever. We need to see that sin is about being broken and that Jesus comes to restore the brokenness. That wasn't the sermon. That's just a little aside. So, Isaiah 43 ends in this really, really sad note. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple. The priests, the pastors, the ministers, they will be disgraced. And I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. Can you imagine if this was the end of Isaiah? The most important prophetic book in the Old Testament. Can you imagine if this was the end of Isaiah? God is saying, I've had enough of you pathetic people. Because you keep going back your own way, you keep doing your own thing, you keep going back to where you started from. I have destined you to destruction. This is Babylon. Isaiah's prophesying to them, maybe he's prophesying before they've gone to Babylon, maybe he's prophesying when they're there, no one's entirely sure. But they are surrounded by foreign people. I don't know if you've been watching The Last Kingdom. It's a fantastic show. And The Last Kingdom is about Vikings. Come on, I love it. And in The Last Kingdom, you've got three people groups on this island, in the island of Britain, and they are in turmoil with each other. You've got the Britons, we sometimes call them the Welsh, but you've got the Britons who are fighting the Saxons. And the Saxons are fighting the Danes and the Norse. And they are fighting each other, and they've got three distinct cultures. But when we look now at this country, there is one distinct culture, because their cultures were swallowed up actually by the Saxon culture. The Welsh are trying to get theirs back, aren't they? No Welsh in today, not cheering that along. The Welsh are trying to get their culture back, but those cultures were swallowed. Israel could so easily have been swallowed by Babylon. God says, I've had enough of you. And they are just a little nation. They just become pagan, and that is the end. And that is a major deal for us, because if that is the end, then there is no prophecy in Isaiah. There is no Messiah to come. The Messiah comes from the line of Judah, but that line is dead, because God has said no more. And so Jesus is not born. Jesus is never born. Jesus never lives. Jesus doesn't go to the cross for your sin. Jesus is not raised from the dead. If Isaiah ends at 43, but now, says God, this is not the case. But now something else is happening. But now there is more for you. But now there is hope. But now the prophecy moves on, and it moves fast, doesn't it? And prophecy is weird like that, because you're never quite sure like who's speaking and when they're speaking and what's going on. But suddenly we go from a place of degradation and misery, oh, there's no hope for you, to look what God's going to do. You have a dry land, and I'm going to pour my spirit on you. I'm going to bring refreshment to you. I'm going to do a new thing for you. Does that sound good to anybody? Do you feel dry this morning? You might want to pray that for the pastor, the preacher. Come on, give him a bit of fire, Lord. I might want to pray that for the congregation. Come on, give me a bit of fire, Lord. We're desperate, aren't we, a lot of the time? But now, the prophecy flows on. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see that something is springing up? Now, God is speaking to these people. He's speaking to Israel. And he's saying to them, you need to put down some of the stuff that you are carrying so that I can pour my spirit out on you. You need to put some of this stuff down. Lots of us walk with the consequences of our sins. We walk with them our whole lives and we allow them to speak into our life. And we need to battle this and we need to say, Lord, will you come with your spirit and will you remove the consequences of my sin? When I was 24, I lost my front tooth in a nightclub fight. And I live with those consequences. My teeth are terrible because of it. I mean, that's, and because of all those sweets what I ate. But I live with that consequence. But it does not drag me down. Because I'm quite happy to tell you that. In fact, I have no shame in telling you that. I lost the fight as well, which is, you know, even worse. But I've got no shame in telling you that because God has turned that consequence into a crown. Actually, it's a denture. But anyway. You couldn't make it up, could you? Eh? But he's turned that consequence into a crown. What is it that is dragging you back because you live in the shame of the past? We need to turn our consequences into crowns. One of the great things about the grace of Jesus Christ, as he says, there is a second chance. Isaiah 43, there is no hope. Isaiah 44, there is hope. Come on. So often we sip, I did that. You know, I've had people in this church say to me, I've wasted 30 years. How can God use me now? Now, the Bible never says that things were good. It never says things were good, but it says that God can make all things work together for good. That is an amazing thing. I mean, the consequences you walk with might be what somebody else has done to you. You know, the abuse, the bullying, the words of evil that have been spoken into your life, the actions of evil that have been done to you. And often those things stop us moving because we are stuck in the shame. We are stuck in the consequences, not of your sin in that case, but in somebody else's. And God says to you this morning, he wants to set you free from those consequences. He wants to say, and he wants to make the consequences a crown. If you are living with unforgiveness, I feel like this is a specific word for somebody here. If you are living with unforgiveness, what that gives you is bitterness. It does nothing to the horrible person, or the quite nice person, I don't know, who you have not forgiven. But you are living with this bitterness. Stop it. Turn the consequences into a crown. Forgive them. It might not be appropriate to go and tell them you forgive them. They might be dead. It might not be appropriate to go and tell them you forgive them because they'll just abuse you again. Don't do that. This is between you and the Lord. Lord, will you forgive me? Will you forgive? Can I help me forgive them? Set yourself free and turn the consequences into a crown. An incredible thing. But now, says the Lord, I've got something for you. You know, God did this with Israel. So this is Israel. Isaiah is speaking to them. And he's saying in one verse, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. And then he says in the next verse, actually there is hope for you. The Spirit of the living God wants to come and give hope to you. And from this, the very bottom in Israel's history, their captivity in Babylon, the only way is up. And God starts to speak into the lives of these people again. And by the time Jesus comes, 700 years later, Jesus is in conversation with the Pharisees in John 8. And Jesus says they are slaves to sin. They're living in the consequences and they're not living with the crown. They're living in the past and they're not living in the glory of God. He says, you are slaves to sin. And they say, we've never been anyone's slaves. And if you don't know your history, that doesn't make you laugh. But if you do, you should laugh. It's a joke. They don't know it's a joke. We've never been anyone's slaves apart from the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and probably the Greeks. But apart from them, we've never been anyone's slaves. I never got into a fight, ever. Apart from, you know, most weeks between January 83 and 87. It's nonsense. But somehow, God has spoken this word of promise over them. And they've got to this point where they've gone, oh, look at us. And a bit like John Maxwell that Susie quoted to us, they've got a bit too full of themselves. But God can turn. God can turn what has gone before into something that is precious. But now I'm doing a new thing. But now, he says, I have a new name. I have a new name. If you've been here a while, I would choose a new name for myself. I would not have called myself Nicholas. I would not have chosen that name for me. Perhaps if I went lived somewhere posher, I might have coped with it. But I wouldn't have changed. I wouldn't have called myself Tarquin either. Or Hugo. Or there's a few names I wouldn't have chosen myself coming from Hartlepool. You know, I'd have called myself Deadard. Or, you know, who you looking at? Or, you know, something along those lines. But there is this little thread through Scripture that says God wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you a new name. And it's not a name that your parents have chosen for you. It's not a name that the guys at work call you, good or bad. It's a name that God speaks over you. I don't know whether you picked it up as we read Isaiah 44. There's the usual, isn't it? There's Jacob, and there's Israel, and there's the Lord's. And then there's this one, Jeshurun. Jeshurun, what a strange name. It's a new name. All these guys have got new. I can't keep up with Cheryl. I don't know what her new name is. If you're not into local popular culture, it's fine. But she's had five names at least recently. God wants to give you a new name. And he does this incredible thing. He talks about Jacob. And Jacob means grasper, doesn't it? And if you know the Old Testament story of Jacob in Genesis, he's not a good guy. He's a swindler. He's a sneak. You wouldn't want to hang out with him. And God changes his name to Israel. And Israel means wrestles with God. So he's gone from being a sneak and a swindler to somebody who's wrestled with God. And then he gives them this third name, Jeshurun. Jeshurun. And it's this name of glory and of wonder. It means the upright one. The upright one. It only appears four times in Scripture. It only appears four times in Scripture. Three of them in this song that Moses sings in Deuteronomy over the people of God. One of the reasons why they sometimes call this bit of Isaiah Deutero-Isaiah. Moses sings this song over them. And he's saying this, you have gone from the grasper and the swindler through the wrestling and into a place where you are upright. How? Because of the Spirit of God. I particularly like that. God has given me a new name. In Revelation it says when we get to glory, we have this white stone which marks us as innocent and there is a new name written on it. And we'll know our name. I don't know what the heavenly names are like. But it's intriguing, isn't it? That whatever your reputation was, your name, good or bad, God calls you to a new name, to a new place, to be the upright one. Do you see what God is doing? Do you perceive it? But now, he takes Jacob the grasper. But now, and you go through that place of wrestling is Israel. But now he makes us the upright one. But now God has changed your name. But now I will pour out my Spirit. And that is the center of these verses. I will pour out my Spirit on a dry land. Have a look at verse 4. It's not like this is a desert. It's not like this is a desert and suddenly the rain comes and flowers come. It's like this is a meadow by a stream and the stream is dried up. So it's been a place once that flourished. It's been a place once that had water. And then the Spirit of God comes again and the trees grow and the plants grow and the water flows. Remember, this is a prophecy to the people of God. And God is saying, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Any of us fit into that category, all people? I will pour out my spirit on all people. I've had some interesting conversations with some of you over the last few weeks and months. And the conversation has generally gone about like this. Probably 30 people in our congregation. I mean, what's that? Fifth of our congregation have gone, I feel like God's on the move. I feel like God's going to do something. Do you feel like God's going to do something, Nick? I feel like God's on the move in our church. I feel like something's going to happen. Do you feel like we're waiting for something? Have any of you felt that? Like, you might have felt it for years. Like, come on, Lord. Let it be now. Let it be now. Now, we can't manufacture that. And we can't make it happen, but we need to be in a place to receive this pouring out of God's Spirit on us. We need to be in a place where we are ready. I was with a group of pastors this week, and I think it's where I heard this line. One of them said, why would, I might have been Rob last week in a sermon, why would God send his comforter to the comfortable? Why would God send his comforter to the comfortable? Sometimes we're too comfortable. Oh, like church, it's great, go there, some great worship music and some of the best coffee in a church in Liverpool, and one of the top 10 preachers in Garston, and I might even go as far as Anne Mosley Hill, but anyway, but we're comfortable, but I want more in my life, I want more in my spiritual life, I want more. We've been doing the Alpha Course, and last week on the Alpha Course we were doing Does God Heal Today? And there was a little group of us leaving, locking church up, and they talked about words of knowledge and physical healing. And we're all going, we want that. I don't want to do church. It's a rubbish job with terrible hours. 5 days a week. No, was it? 5 hours a week. No. I don't want to do church. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be ministering in the power of God. Don't you want that? Lord, will you pour your Spirit out on us today? I think it's a little bit of a promise, this bit in Isaiah. I will pour. My Spirit out on you. It resonates with Joel 2. In those days, God will pour out his Spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. We all fit there somewhere. And you will prophesy and you will dream dreams. And then we go into Acts and Jesus releases his Spirit, the Spirit of God, into the church. And they dream dreams and they speak in tongues and they prophesy and they have words of knowledge and they see people healed. The church of power. If the church has no power, it is just religion. And religion gets you nowhere. Lord, will you pour your Spirit out on us this morning? It's not just a prayer, though. There's some stuff we need to do. If we want to receive from God all it is God for us, there's some stuff we need to do. You might need the fruit of God's Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. And we all need the gifts of God in our lives. Prophecy, tongues, administration, faith. There's gazillions of them. Maybe not that many, but there's a lot. We need them not so that the church can be a groovy, happy, clappy experience, but so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in our city. So that when you see somebody who's sick, you go, can I pray for you? And you have faith that praying for them makes a difference. That when you get that vague feeling that God is telling you to talk to somebody, and you all get it sometimes, and then you go, la, 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 keep running, you say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to say? Give me a word of knowledge. Give me something that gets into the conversation. Don't be frightened by the titles. Don't be scared away by the Holy Spirit. He is holy. Jesus says, the Lord won't give you a snake if he asks for an egg. He wants to give you something good. He wants to pour on you something that will refresh you. I can't get on with the day until I've had a shower. Partly because I smell, and partly because it wakes me up. That's the imagery from the scripture. He wants to wash me, and he wants to wake me up. So this is what we're going to do now. We need to do a couple of things to receive what God has got for us. We need to position ourselves. As I stand and watch you, you might think that you are anonymous, but I can see you. Mind, some of you up there in the dark is quite a long way away. But I see people sitting there, and some of you like to have a drink of water while you listen to the sermon. And the secret of drinking water is about position. It's about being below the source. That he is God and I am not. Saying, Lord, I want this. I want you to pour your spirit out on me. If you don't position yourself in that place, then why would the Lord give you that? Get into a place where you say, Lord, I want what you've got. You might not have come here in a dry and weary state. You might come here and gone, I am full of faith. Hallelujah. But there's more. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire prophecy. Eagerly desire anything God has got. You know, he might not give you what he's given me. Well, he won't, will he? Because he knows your name. You're an individual. But he wants to do something fresh in your life today. We need to ask. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. When I first started to speak in tongues, I think there's at least two different gifts of tongues. God's never given me something that I feel I should speak out loud for you all to hear. But it's an incredible gift in my life, especially when I don't know what to pray. But when you first get that gift, you think, what is that? Is that, am I making that up? And when that comes into your head, you do one or two things. You either go, I'm making it up, so you stop. Or you do what I do. And I went, right, Lord, my desire is for you. And I believe that you have put your spirit on me and in me. So I'm going to go with this and see where it goes. It's a very biblical thing to do. I'm not saying God will give you that gift. You might do. But whatever he gives you, you need to use it. Whatever he gives you, you need to use it. You need to unwrap it. You need to try it on for size. You need to expand it. You need to walk in it. What has God given you that you've stopped using? And what does he want to give you today? Receive it. And then do something with it. Do something with it. You know, think about the times Jesus heals people. He heals people in the synagogue regularly. But by far more, he heals people in the street, in the dirt, in the world. The Lord wants to empower his church, not so that we look good, but so that he looks good. So, worship team, will you come? And I just want us to wait. You might want to physically hold your hands out. I find that helpful personally, but you don't have to do that. You might want to close your eyes. You might want to keep them open. But let's ask the Spirit to come and pour out on us. And we'll have quiet for a few minutes, and then the team will just start to play quietly, and then we'll move into communion. Lord, we just ask you to come. Holy Spirit, come. Pour on us, weary and dry.